On chapter 18, verse 28 through 19, 16, this is now the trials of before Jesus before Pilate and Herod, and then Pilate again. So there's three trials in this. Remember last week there were three Jewish trials, if you want to call them that. At least Jesus appeared before those who had been given authority by God, and now he's appearing. Those were the religious trials, and today we're going to shift gears toward the political trials, or the trials by the world government. That's the way I'm looking at that anyway. It's dramatic. Religions rejected him. Now we're going to see governments, the world, rejecting him. And that's probably, I don't think it's far off. I think at least we can say they represent the religions of the world. Real time, the Jewish people rejected him. And when Peter preached that day of Pentecost, that great message, he didn't just say, "You awful Jewish people." He said, "You, along with the help of sinful men, including Pilate and Rome," in other words, the whole world's held accountable to God. We read that in the scripture. We looked at Romans chapter 3 last week. The whole world's held accountable to God. There's no one that can claim we would have believed if we were given opportunity. Because the Bible also says in Romans, "Let God be true and every man a liar." The truth about humanity is we're broken and we need a Savior. So these trials just reveal it, the ultimate moment when mankind thinks they're judging this man, Jesus. But on trial truly is man. So we'll start to read in John chapter 18, starting at verse 28. "Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor." I just think that's interesting, the palace. He went from one palace to another. "By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover." Oh, there's so much. We'll pass on that, but just use your imagination. Think of the implications of that statement alone. They wanted to eat the Passover, yet the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, stood right before them, and they ignore him. "What charges?" So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priest who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Wow! That's one of those awesome statements that you ought to be saying. There's a verse I better pay attention to. Everyone who's on the side of truth listens to me. "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Boy, that alone is going to stand out like a sore thumb here in just a minute. You'll be going, "Boy, I should have seen that one." And just here in a little bit, I hope I remember. We'll get to it, though. If not this week, next week. Verse 1 of 19, "Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priest and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize that I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to them. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. We're not going to get into chapter 19, and even we'll go through verse 38, the first part of it today. There's just too much in these trials and too powerful, but remember, we're looking at big trials here. The Son of God is on trial before the court of the world, the religions and the political powers of governments. Specifically in this, there's the Jewish people rejecting the promised Messiah. And we can grieve over that because we think, oh, the Messiah was there. He was with them. And they didn't see him. But this had to happen. We have to remember, all this had to take place. People would reject him, but as we're going to see when it says this fulfilled, so it would happen that he would die in the manner which was promised, which Jesus himself had promised, crucifixion. But he also is on trial by the world government, the people that you would think, the ones that you're going to find out that Pilate was not as threatened by him as the Jewish people were trying to make it out to be. And we'll see that here in just a minute. But nevertheless, remember, it is truly these appointed judges on trial, the people that they represent on trial, the human race on trial. God is a just God. So we have to remember what were the dilemmas these people were in. The Jewish leaders, they were making charges, and they made their charges based on their allegiance to the law of God. Keep that in mind. This man's blaspheming according to the laws of God. We talked about those last week a little bit. But that's serious. They were serious. They were looking at what they understood concerning the law of God and said, he's blaspheming. The government leader, Pilate in this case, he was a whole lot less serious. He was almost neutral. Did you know Pilate? We'll talk more about who Pilate was, but Pilate was devoted to Tiberius Caesar, or Caesar Tiberius. He was devoted to him, and to him, Caesar was God. He had the ultimate authority. It was Caesar who was believed to be sovereign by those that he would appoint to govern. He couldn't have somebody governing that didn't fully back him. So when he sees Caesar, he sees the Roman army standing behind him and around him. when he sees Caesar in his mind's eye, he sees the ultimate power of the earth. And before him stands one who is beaten, who is in a position of humility and humiliation standing before him. And we could say it like this. The question is this the king of the Jews? This guy? I have no basis for charges against him. That's going to come up again and again in this passage. Pilate didn't take this seriously. The religious took it very seriously. The government didn't take it seriously at all. Pilate sure didn't. The Jewish leaders argued points of the law. They were more law-abiding, it would seem, than Pilate was. When we get to chapter 19 especially, you see that. They make the charge against Pilate. If you set this man free, you're no friend of Caesar. Pilate's idol. His idol. And what's Pilate to do? Pilate also has laws to keep. The Jewish leaders were arguing points of the law, and the political leaders, in this case Pilate, he was cynical, I think. I'm not going to get involved in this religious skirmish. This is your problem, not mine. Quit bugging me with all this stuff. You could just tell. I think you could just see Pilate's aggravation in this. But and nevertheless, for each and every person involved in accusing Jesus, you begin to see quickly their attitudes concerning God's Messiah. The Jewish people, the Jewish leaders heard the testimonies of those who had been touched by him, cleansed by him, healed by him, eyes opened by him. They heard the reports. They never asked the question, could this be Messiah? But you begin to see their attitude toward him, unbelief. And then you have the Pilate, who has no knowledge, no care to know about a Messiah, a Savior of the world. You begin to see his attitude when he comes face to face with Jesus Christ. Pilate is in trouble because Pilate refused the warnings of conscience. He's saying, I don't see any reason to charge him. What's he done? His conscience is warning him, guiding him. Something's not right here. We even have the fact that his own wife, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 19, his wife says, have nothing to do with this innocent man. And then his own logical conclusions based on their laws. Oh, all these who judged Jesus falsely, all of them fell under God's judgment. They're the ones on trial today. Through their indifference, through their ignorance, through their willful ignoring of truth, of Scripture, and of conscience, they're guilty. They were indifferent, they were cynical, they even hated Jesus. And they suffer God's wrath justly. We can look back and we can say, well, that makes sense. You know, those people, they had every opportunity and they refused to believe. But listen, we have to listen. This is serving as a warning for us today, for people in our society. It's the same attitudes. We see nothing revealed here in John that is not true about people today. The same indifference, the same cynicism, the same neutrality, the same cold-heartedness, the same hatred. There are people that get so cranked up when you mention the name of Jesus Christ that they will hit you, they will fight you, they will marginalize you, and their judgment is deserved. Save for the intervening grace of God, there's no hope for anyone except God to work in their lives. Well, let's move on and start then looking at this trial. The first one before Pilate in verses 28 through 38. I'm not going to go into every detail, but you can read it over and again and you can begin piecing together with other scriptures. But Pilate he's taking place front and center in our scene. They bring him to the Roman governor. That's Pontius Pilate. Pilate served in Judea from roughly 26 AD to 36 AD. So he came on somewhere later, obviously, later in Jesus' ministry. Pilate was appointed by Tiberius Caesar to go there. He wasn't given a large detachment of soldiers, so he does have a little problem, a quandary, and that is he's charged with keeping the peace in Judea. You have Herod Antipas, who's been charged with keeping the peace in the Galilean region. And both those names matter because, by the way, next week we'll look at the trial before Herod, Herod Antipas. We'll see that in Luke chapter 23. And then we'll see the second trial before Pilate. But I bring up those two names because we see Pilate here today. We'll see Herod next week. But they're charged with keeping the peace. Now, the people of Israel, we'd like to think they were just such a quiet people, easy to get along with, willing to go along with whatever Rome would ask them to do. Did you know that's not true about the Israeli people? And I'm not casting dispersion on them. I'm just simply saying this was a volatile situation. They were sick and tired of being slaves. They were tired of being in subjection to other foreign countries. These people were tough. I mean, modern history proves that when the Nazis gathered the Jewish people and pushed them into the ghettos of Warsaw, for 30 days, the Jewish people, without having conventional weaponry, for 30 days, the Jewish people in Warsaw held back the Nazi military. These are tenacious fighters. They don't give up easy. And now Pilate is sent to keep the peace in Israel and Judea with very few soldiers compared to other places of the world where Rome would occupy. He had very few. He had to be a negotiator. Now there's something about Pilate which makes this negotiation really tough, because Pilate was himself a very hard-nosed person. The historian Philo, I think, or Philo, P-H-I-L-O, describes him as being ruthless. Let's see, ruthless, inflexible in his disposition, merciless, and very obstinate. In other words, you push him, you poke him, what's he going to do? He's going to punch you. You say a word that's kind of mistaken, maybe a word, a little cutting word, he will cut your throat. He was that kind of person. He would exact double the score upon you that you might think about upon him. So he's in a tough situation. Part of his personality is he would probably, if he had military at his disposal, crush them. But that wasn't God's plan. God arranged everything perfectly that this man would be placed where he was in the situation he had, that he wouldn't be able to crush Israel at this point in time. That would come in 70 AD when Rome would send a huge army to overthrow Jerusalem. But that wasn't the case at this point in time. It wasn't time yet. So Pilate, in his personality, he had already proven there were times he had very little patience. For instance, when Pilate came to Jerusalem the very first time, he did what he thought was right. He had his soldiers carrying statues of Tiberius Caesar, his idol, his hero. And we know how welcoming the Jewish people are to idols at this point in time. After their Babylonian captivity, they were through with idols. They learned, if there's one thing they learned during their 70 years of captivity, was no more idols. Anything that looks like an idol, anything that stands in the place of God, anything that claims to be God, must go. And if they won't take it out willingly, we will. And so when Pilate comes in with these statues, the Jewish people rise up and it's almost a revolt. At this point in time, there wasn't a big response by Pilate, but Pilate was put on notice. These people are not going to go down easy. So we have the fact that so Pilate did acquiesce and he got rid of those statues. So he was at least smart enough to not push them too far. But there was a number of instances. You see in Luke chapter 13, verse 1, it's brought up to Jesus about the death that came to many Galileans who were in a protest against Pilate, and Pilate had many killed. Pilate's MO was this, because he didn't have a force that could outman the Jewish people, so he would send this covert operation. He would send his soldiers into the crowd of the protesting Jewish people. This happened several times. There's another time that Pilate took the money from the temple that was the Corban sacrifices. He took money from that and built an aqueduct. And the people protested. And in these type of protests, Pilate would send his undercover officers, soldiers, into the crowd. And at his signal, the intention was they'd simply beat the people. But oftentimes the soldiers would kill the Jewish people. And so many people, when Jesus said, and they're telling him their blood was mingled with the sacrifices there in Luke 13, 1, that's an actual event that took place. That Pilate was not a pushover, but he was in a difficult situation here in Israel. So keep that in mind when you think about him. So when you're seeing this back and forth with him, part of it, he's got to be going, oh, just give me a few more troops and we'll put an end to this thing. But he has to be careful, because he's charged. His whole reputation, his future as an up-and-coming leader in the Roman government depends on how he handles these people in Israel, which God called them obstinate. So you had an obstinate man with an obstinate people, and they are going to clash. But this trial is very interesting, because it starts off on a rough foot, on bad foot, you might say. Jewish people, the leaders would not enter Pilate's palace. They didn't want to be defiled going into a Gentile's home. These problems have been around since the beginning, or since the fall of man. One group looking down on another group looking down on another. And you know what? You can't fix it. You can't change it by political maneuvering. Only God can change the heart. The church is to be the expression of this unity through the Holy Spirit, where we don't have this type of segregation and disputing going on because of this skin color, that skin color, this nationality, that nationality. And I'm telling you right now, our political leaders are fighting a losing battle just as much as they were fighting back in those days. Somebody's going to have to get the upper hand on the other side in order to win. But Jesus Christ is a ruler of a kingdom who subjects his people willingly through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're a new creature in Christ. But enough of that for now, more for another day. But these Jewish people would not face being unclean. They wanted to celebrate Passover, and yet the Lamb stood right before them. John doesn't list the charges, but in Luke chapter 23, Luke does list the charges. It's not but a few pages back if you want to look at it. Luke chapter 23, because after all, Pilate does want to know what are the charges, and what are the charges you're bringing about this man. Their answer in John chapter 18, verse 30 is, if he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't bring him before you. John's capturing this chafing that's between Pilate and the Jewish people. But Luke, he's very wise. He brings it out. This is how the Spirit planned it. Verse 23, 1 and 2. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." Those were the charges specifically that they were bringing against Jesus, at least as it worked out before Rome. That's what they needed to know. He is causing trouble within our ranks. Therefore, it's causing trouble within your ranks, Pilate. If you want to have peace, you're going to have to do something here, because if we don't have justice, you know what can happen. We can't guarantee that we're going to get along just fine. Pilate had had experience. He knew that this was a potential powder keg. There's a volatility here. And so Pilate's being pressured to act and to judge. He finds no basis for charges. He tells them to judge this yourself. Do it yourself. What's the problem here? I don't understand it. You have full right to judge him. Pilate gave them some space. But the problem was, for them, they wanted to execute him, and they knew they couldn't do that. You judge him yourselves. In verse 31, but verse 32 tells us something really unique and powerful. This happened after they said, we have no right to execute him. This happened because Jesus was to be crucified. And the only way he could be crucified was according to Roman style of execution, not according to Jewish people wouldn't do it, nor could they do it. But you can see Jesus promised crucifixion, because remember, it says in 32, this is important to know, this happened so that the words Jesus had spoken in Matthew chapter 20, in Matthew 26, in John 3, and in John 8 and John 12, I think I've written those down on your outline sheets, you can look at those later, where Jesus specifically said he'll be handed over and crucified. Which that would have to strike the ears of a Jewish person very hard. How can that possibly be? We don't crucify. And then they understood now, oh, he meant by Rome. This had to happen, because the Bible also teaches about it was necessary for the crucifixion, for if he's going to become the curse, take our curse of our sin upon himself and become the curse, it had to be displayed like a billboard before us all that here is the cursed one. So that one there that's cursed, he's the one that took upon himself my curse. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. We'll cover that more as we get into the crucifixion in a few weeks. But Pilate then has three questions to ask them. To ask Jesus, because he goes back in to talk to him. And the question he asked first in verse 33, are you the king of the Jews? So notice he has to keep going back and forth between the Jewish people and then Jesus is held in his palace. He goes back in. He's accommodating. And that's not to be understood as a sign of weakness. That's to be understood. He's clever. He does not want there to be a big fight breakout. If Jesus is out there and he's asking a question, Jesus says one thing, they're going to scream, blasphemer, blasphemer, and Pilate will get nothing done. So I'm not trying to ask sympathy for Pilate, but I want you to see there's a whole lot more than just a simple conversation going on. There's a whole lot more rumbling under the surface. It's like the welling up almost of an emotional volcano, a political volcano, a spiritual volcano erupting from a fallen world. Fallen men judging a holy, righteous God. And nothing good can come of this from a fallen perspective, but from God's perspective, this was the plan in order to, through this method, sinful man in his utter depravity would be redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This is through faith in his blood to all who believe, who call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. But oh, the turmoil, the tumult, the struggles that's going on. And we've got to begin to see this is life. We clean it up. We do a lot to make life happy and everybody smiley and pretty and clean. But the fact of the matter is, there is a cauldron, a boiling volcano about to erupt. Because sinful men trying to fix things in sinful ways will always bring about destruction. He asked him three questions, Pilate did. Are you the king of the Jews? And he asked him another question, verse 35, what is it you have done exactly? These are good questions. The third verse, verse 38a, the third question is, what is truth? That's a great question. Jesus' answers are even greater. Ones that I can't even hardly comprehend his answers, but yet I can, because they're simple, but yet eternally complex, all at the same time. He answers truthfully. He is the king of a kingdom that is not of this earth. That's a simple answer. I'm the king of a kingdom. It's not of this earth. He also answers that he's not subverting anyone. He's been very open about what he's doing. He's not subverting Israel. He's not subverting Rome. And he demands a verdict from Pilate, which I think is powerful, because he also then demands a verdict from you. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? Your answer, just as we talked last week, your answer to the question, who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? Who is he, the Christ? Is he the Son of God? This is the question this week. Who is Jesus Christ? Your answer will affect your eternity. In his answers, Jesus lays out the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Christ teaches about himself in his answers. Oftentimes, ones that write systematic theology are accused of making this stuff up, constructing it themselves. Jesus sets forth the doctrine of Christ, his doctrine of teaching about himself. Pilate pronounces, and he questions and then pronounces, you are a king. Are you a king? You are a king. We begin to see in verse 36 the nature Christ teaches about the nature of his kingdom. It's not a kingdom like the kingdoms of earth. It's a kingdom not of this earth. Look at verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place. The nature of his kingdom is it's not earthly. It's spiritual. It's heavenly. We learn in verse 37, verse 8, concerning his humanity. When Pilate says, you are a king, and Jesus says, you're right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason, I was born. He didn't say, for this reason, I came to be. He says, for this reason, I, indicating something already living, existing, I was born. And after this, I came into the world. This is important for us to see the humanity of Christ, and I think it's important just, number one, he was born, he's fully human. Christ teaching this doctrine of his humanity. He was made like us in every way, yet he himself was without sin. I think of Hebrews chapter 2. I think we're doing good on time. I'm almost finished here. This is so important for us. Hebrews chapter 2. I'll just read a few of verses from 14 through 18 and parts of these verses. 2:14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. Remember, it was man who sinned. It was man who had to die. But sinful man couldn't die for himself and live. Took the Son of Man and the Son of God. And to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death, for surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest and priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. So important. We could read a little bit more detail, but you can take time to study that on your own. We see the humanity of Christ. The preexistence of Christ is also to be understood from what he teaches here in John chapter 18. He was sent from the Father. As we're learning elsewhere in the Gospel of John, when he says sent, I was sent from the Father, sent by the Father. When he says that he came into the world for this very reason, I came into the world, he's got other teaching that supports the fact sent by the Father into this world. And then what about the issue regarding truth? He came to bear witness to the truth. That sounds like just one who had simply testified to things that are truth, but then he narrows it down that he himself is the truth. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. There is no other opinions except God's opinion that is true. Jesus Christ is the truth. He even says it when he says, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Those are big, big statements. We can remember John chapter 10 when he says, my sheep hear my voice. They follow my lead. They listen to me. Everyone who's on the side of truth, everyone who's on the side of Jesus Christ listens to him. Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. We have to always remember this. You came to faith in Jesus Christ because you heard the word of Christ. He spoke through the Spirit, through the word, to your heart. Your ears heard the voice of a man. Your heart hears the voice of God. So important for us to see that still to this very day, no one comes to the Lord except through the proclamation of the word of truth. Christ has to be revealed in the word. Everyone who's on the side of truth listens to him, but sadly, most who hear the truth will deny the truth. They'll trivialize the truth. Well, Pilate's answer shows his worldliness, it shows his unbelief, and we ought to be sad for Pilate, because the revelation of God stood right before him in the person of Jesus Christ, and Pilate answers him, what is truth? I mean, to the Roman person, truth was relative. In our day and age, truth is relative. It's whatever it means to you. It means nothing then. If truth is relative, it's worthless. It's a waste. Why even have courts? Societies fall apart when there's no grounding on truth. Principles that are true for all people in all places or in all times, but here we have Jesus is the ultimate reality of truth. And if there is no ultimate reality, or I should say if there is an ultimate reality, you'll find this ultimate reality in the person of Jesus Christ. The meaning of life, the purpose of righteousness, of morality, of everything you can imagine. You can listen again to that great speech or message by S.M. Lockridge, that's my king, and you begin to see who is Jesus Christ, said so well. I would encourage you to review that and listen to it, because he is the truth, all truth, and apart from him, everything else falls apart. The Bible tells us that in him all things hold together. He's the nuclear glue that holds everything together. He's the word that binds it all together. He is light and life. He is righteousness. He is truth. And Pilate fails when he asks that question, what is truth? It was the declaration of unbelief, and people are declaring unbelief every day, and they're asking the same question. And when we speak to people concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, you may think, I don't know what I should say, but you can say this, Jesus Christ is the truth. I'm telling you the truth because I'm telling you about Jesus Christ. And you warn people. You have to warn them. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Well, what's the consequence if you don't? If you refuse Jesus Christ, you will perish. It means you will be cut off from the loving presence of God forever and ever and ever and ever. As Jonathan Edwards liked to say, you would be, I'm going to paraphrase him, modern, you'll be stuck with yourself forever. And a lot of people think about that, and they would think that would be the ultimate hell, to be stuck with myself forever. And that matters. You can't know the truth until you know Jesus Christ. The question is, do you know him today? If you don't know Jesus Christ, and today your heart is pricked, call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. And then tell someone, talk to someone. Come to know him better. Because you cannot know the truth until you know Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there's so much in this one little section we looked at. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be pleased to expand our hearts and our minds that we might behold your radiance, your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. That we would marvel at the glory that is revealed about who he is in this passage and who you are in this passage. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would grant us grace that we might speak forth declaring the truth of who you are and that we might love you more. We pray for anyone listening today or watching by Facebook that if they have come to faith today, that they would declare that faith to someone and proclaim Christ abroad. We ask for your help, for your grace, for your mercy, for your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.